2 weeks ago, we looked at the first point in our mission statement over there, knowing God. And last week, we looked at the second point, that of finding freedom. And we asked the question, well, finding freedom from what? And just by way of a quick review, we noted in our study three important points. First, finding freedom from the death penalty that was imposed on us because of our sin. Second, finding freedom from the nagging feelings of guilt and condemnation that came because of that sin. And thirdly, if we chose to cast them aside, we could have freedom from the weights and encumbrances that prevent us from living this Christian life that we've been given, this challenge that we've been given to live for the Lord. Lay aside all that stuff that prevents us from living our Christian lives to the fullest. And there's a lot of stuff. But today we're actually coming back to the same second point there, finding freedom. And we want today to explore the freedom that comes from who we are as followers of Jesus. And so today we're returning to that second point, and possibly even next week as well. I'm going to begin this morning by reading a rather long but important passage of Scripture from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. And I'm reading today from the Message. The Message is a paraphrase. It's not intended to be a translation. It is a paraphrase of the gospel based on one man's opinion of what he thinks the gospel was saying. So I think it's valuable at times, but I don't want you to think that I regard it as a translation. How blessed is God, and what a blessing he is. He is the Father of our Master Jesus Christ and takes us to high places of blessing in him. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this! He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. And because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're a free people, free of penalties and punishments, chalked up by all our misdeeds, and not just barely free either. We're abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans he took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him, everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. Now here comes the part we want to focus on today, our identity. It is in Christ. It is in Christ that we find who we are. That's where the believer needs to find his or her identity. And what we are living for. Now eventually we'll get to the third point in our mission statement over there. Finding purpose. But here we read that it's in Christ that we find out first who we are, and secondly, our purpose, what we are living for. And long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us. He had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and in everyone, identity and purpose. Lord, as we delve into your word this morning, Lord, as we reflect on these important issues of identity and think about who we are in you, may your Holy Spirit drive home the points that you would have us to hear. May we incorporate them into our very being. May they become powerful truths that motivate us in terms of how we live every day and every week and every month and every year going forward. We ask this in the name of our wonderful Savior, Jesus our Lord. Amen. I was born into a simple home on a farm not too far from here. If you ever take Highway 23 from Palmerston to Listowel, you can see the house where I grew up, and you're driving on gravel that came from my dad's farm. My mom and dad were Christians, as were all of my aunts and uncles. Can you imagine that? It's unusual in this day. Many of them were involved in ministry of one sort or another, and my mother included. My Christian family and that farming environment played a huge role in my growing up and kind of progressively defining who I was. And in fact, it still, to a large degree, defines who I am. I was constantly surrounded by parental love that protected me, provided for me, guided me, encouraged me to pursue the same Christ-like lifestyle. I would think that there are probably many of us here today that would have experienced a similar childhood. But unfortunately, there are also many in our world, perhaps some here today, that have had a significantly different experience. Perhaps, for example, growing up in a broken home, perhaps even feeling unloved or unwanted, perhaps never able to quite feel appreciated or valued, perhaps rarely or even never being able to live up to a parent's expectations. And yes, there are extreme cases. People who have endured continuous put-downs and even ridiculing and, unfortunately, many times physical and sexual abuse. The point is that we spend many years, let's say for the sake of round numbers, about 20 years, in our childhood, which plays a huge role in us thinking about who we are, defining in our own minds who we are and where we have come from and what we're all about. I really want you to think carefully on this. In our natural life, we are largely defined in terms of identity. We are defined by who we are based on our own perspective, our own environment as we grew up, what's going on around us. And we are also being defined as to who we are based on the perspectives of other people around us. And those conclusions that we have reached through those childhood years and beyond that will continue to haunt us, will continue to trouble us, and will impact the way we live our lives for the rest of our days. Those things continue to drive us and motivate us as to how we live our lives going forward. Who we think we are tends to be who we live out in a practical way. Now, last week, and indeed frequently, I reminded my listeners of the solution to the death sentence imposed on us because of our sin. And the message we tend to intentionally keep very simple and straightforward so that it can be easily understood. First, acknowledge your sin. Secondly, ask for forgiveness. Resolve to live with the Lord going forward, and you are indeed set free, born again by the Spirit of God, set free from that death sentence. But I think that we as leaders and as disciples often fail to impress on new believers the significant change of status that happens when we give our lives to the Lord, when we're born again by the Spirit of God. There is a change to our identity. It is a change to who we are. that takes place when one asks for and receives forgiveness. In Nicodemus, to Nicodemus rather, in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus says, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. It's an important statement. We often use it to support the need to be born again, the need to ask forgiveness, the need to confess our sin before Jesus. But it's interesting here that Jesus said you can't see the kingdom of God. So you're, in other words, you're still looking through our natural eyes. You're looking through the prism of our environment, that prism of how we grew up and who we think we are. And we need new eyes, as it were, new vision when we're born again so that we can see and appreciate the things of God and the kingdom of God. So there's a clear implication here that the new believer is starting a new life, and with that comes a need to find out who we are. Not based on who we have concluded ourselves to be from our growing up and all of the years prior to our coming to the Lord. But we need to know a new identity. We need to know who we are now that we have been born again by the Spirit of God. How many have got names or letters that you can put after your name? Janice is a doctor, I think. You know, I guess it's a pride thing. I don't know. Like, there are people that have a ton of letters after their names. And every one of us here this morning that, you know, have come to Christ, we can put letters off to our name. B-A-S-G, born again by the Spirit of God, right? So don't go away feeling inferior. This is who you are. Born again by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
That's exciting. And those letters... I'm off track here, but it's okay. And those letters mean more and are more significant than any other letters you'll read after anybody else's name.
Amen.
Do you know that? Absolutely. In our old life, we developed our conclusions of who we are based on years of experiences and personal relationship. But in our new life, we began with being born again by the Spirit of God, we begin to understand, or we should begin to understand, a new definition of who we are by searching the Scriptures, looking for those promises, accepting the truth of the Scriptures, and then acting and living out our lives based on those truths which define who we are, define our new identity. Now, the first and I believe the most important truth to realize and appreciate is that with your new birth, you have been adopted into God's family. All of the other blessings, all of the other benefits that we will realize as a result of our new birth hinge around this amazing truth that we not only have been born again by the Spirit of God, but we've been adopted into God's family. So add some more letters. A-I-G-F. Adopted into God's family. That many letters gets to be really long after a long name like mine, but you're okay, all right? I'm sure that we all probably have heard stories, maybe you've had personal experiences in your family or your loved ones, of how a childless couple has been in an adoption process. And somewhere along in that process, as they're going through the various steps, and they begin to be introduced by potential children for potential adoption, at some time in that process, they just kind of lock their eyes on a particular child. And something just clicks, and from that moment on, it's not any longer a desire to adopt a child, but it is a passionate desire to adopt that child, the child that they have sort of instantaneously fallen in love with. The amazing blessing called the ability to love has changed their perspective entirely. And they've literally fallen in love with that child that they've laid their eyes on. Perhaps there's some time required for the process to be completed, and perhaps some elongated legal complications. But over that period, their love just continues to grow stronger, anticipating the joy when the child will become theirs. How many know people that have gone through something like that? I'm sure you have. Now, I want to go back to our text for just a moment. This is an adoption process that we're reading about. Long before he laid down the earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. And what pleasure he took in planning this. I want you to think about that for a moment. Your adoption into God's family has been in God's mind for thousands of years. Thousands of years. Now, if you were to follow the evolutionary perspective, you would say that the earth is billions and billions of years old, and therefore, if you were to follow that, I'm not suggesting you do, God has been planning your adoption, taking pleasure in your adoption for not just thousands, but billions of years. And if you take the scriptural perspective that our earth is several thousand years old, it's still a long time that God was planning and anticipating your adoption into his family. And unfortunately, I believe that many Christians tend to go through life rather oblivious to this amazing truth that God planned for your adoption. Because of his foreknowledge, God knew in advance that your heart would be open to receive him. He knew that on a specific day, a specific time, and a specific place, that you would acknowledge your sin, you would ask forgiveness, and you would be born again by the Spirit of God. And for thousands of years, God has been loving you, caring about you, anticipating your new birth so that he could make you his own and begin to make you whole and holy, as we just read in the scriptures, as you yield your will to his. Don't underestimate this amazing biblical truth, and don't overlook it. Don't be oblivious to it, that when you're born again by the Spirit of God, you are bringing to fruition an adoption process that has been in process for thousands of years. This is the most important point of your new identity, the most important aspect of who you are in Christ. You are a target of his unequaled love and his adopted son or daughter. Now, when you begin to think about this, when you begin to accept this truth, as you think about it as you're going forward in life, it will change in a large way you think about life and the way that you do life. If you continue, on the other hand, to live without embracing the blessings of your adoption, your life going forward will not change all that much. Both the blessings and the flaws of your past life experience and environment will continue to shape your values, will continue how you live going forward. If you have challenges from your past, if you have things like bitterness or insecurity from your past, it will continue to haunt you because you haven't come to grips with who you are in Christ. If you were blessed as a child, that blessing will be positive. But if your childhood experiences were negative, that negativity will impact you going forward. It is important then that we first realize that we have a new identity in Christ. And secondly, that we have been adopted into God's family. And thirdly, it is important that we frequently remind ourselves of that scriptural truth, because the enemy would love for us to doubt our new identity. He would love for us to continue through life not thinking about our new identity and kind of plodding on with our old self. And then fourthly, we can determine to live out the rights that we received coincident with that adoption. So we're born again, but we're also adopted. We're given a new status, a brand new identity as a child of the King, and the blessings and promises that come to each one of his children that are part of his family. Now, I really want to drive home this point today because it's key as we go forward in the rest of this message and at least next week's message as well. So we're going to pause just for a moment now and listen to a song by Matthew West entitled My Name Is, which hopefully will drive home the point. Has the point been made? I am the child of
the true king.
Okay, and the next part? Let's say it together. I am the child of the one true king. Amen.
Let's sing it.
Claim and act on your rights as a child. When you do, it brings new freedom. I want to look just briefly now at a few key words from this text once again. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're a free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all our misdeeds. Notice this language here, and not just barely free, abundantly free. The sacrifice made by our Lord on the cross made freedom from the sentence of death possible. But it also made possible our adoption as a child of God. And with that adoption comes abundant freedom from other issues that unless addressed by this newfound freedom in Christ, unless addressed by the truth of our new identity, will plague us for the rest of our lives. I just want to give you one example today, and next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at more examples and more blessings that come with who we are in Christ. But for today, let's take, for example, a person who emotionally suffers because they've never really experienced genuine and consistent love from a parent as they were growing up. Now, the parent or parents in this particular case may have passed on, and so there's no chance that that vacuum would be addressed this side of glory. So in the natural, that vacuum, that hurt, that shortcoming, as it were, would continue throughout one's life. But if we accept this biblical truth that we have indeed been adopted by God, then instead of looking to the natural for that missing love, we can claim and act on the love of God that is extended to us because of who we are in Christ. And how do we know how much God loves us? And how do we know, basically, how He loves us? In John, 1 John, rather, chapter 4, verses 9 to 12, we read this. God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and His love is brought to full expression in us. So based on our experiences and environment in the natural world, based on our old identity, the way we may have perceived it, or may the way that it has grown on us through our years, we may feel shortchanged when it came to parental love or love from other important figures in our life. But scripturally, we are assured that God loves us, that He anticipated our birth for thousands of years so that He could work out His plans for us as we yield ourselves to Him. And these are scriptural facts that we need to put into practice by meditating on them, memorizing these scriptures, that goes back to promises again, and using them to influence our life the way we live it going forward. In the natural, we allow those around and our environment to develop our conclusions about who we are up to the point of our new birth. Over the years, our minds took in all of the stuff going on around us, from our parents and from our friends, our schoolmates and our workmates and our environments, and it influenced our conclusions about who we are, or who we were. But now that we have been born again by the Spirit of God, we've got a brand new start, and we can be determined to use our minds coupled with the biblical truth and the work of the Holy Spirit to define who we are. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul writes, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world." What happens in the world? People's identity is defined by the world. Paul writes, "But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." So looking ahead to sometime when we discover purpose and what God wants us to do, what Paul is saying here that quite often we miss when we read this is that the transformation of our mind really needs to happen before we can fully come to grips with God's purpose and direction for our lives. Then, only then, will you learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So now, think differently about who you are. Set your mind on who you are in Christ and the rights and privileges of being one of His children in the family of God. Now, if you're using your computer, you will find in a lot of cases, when you're filling out forms, for example, quite often now, if I'm filling out a form and I'm ordering something, as soon as I begin to type in my first name, my computer fills in all of the default values, like, 38 Hilltop Drive, Allenford, Ontario, NOH1AO. Well, some months ago, I was ordering some stuff from the United States, and when it didn't arrive, I began chasing it down with the supplier. And eventually, the lady that I spoke to was quite nice, and she realized what had happened. She said it didn't arrive because it was sent to Allenford, Alberta. Not sure if there is one. So the mystery was solved. She resent the shipment, and I thought little more about it. Until the other day when it actually showed up. But a little while later, I was ordering something else, and as soon as I started typing in 38 Hilltop Drive, my computer put in the defaults for the rest of my address. And guess what it said? It said Alberta. And because I hadn't changed it on the previous order, that's where my stuff went. Our minds have been influenced by years and years of our natural environment and previous relationships up until the time we're born again. And unless we take action, unless we engage in this mind-changing experience by the Holy Spirit, those experiences and that environment from our natural life will be the default value that will influence how we live and how we govern our lives going forward in our remaining days. And it doesn't matter where we are in life's journey. You know, we never know when our graduation to glory is coming, right? We've grieved the passing of several people in our circle of friends over the last year. I was at a funeral yesterday that I took part in, and you never know what's coming. But you know this, that you can determine to live whatever you have left based on a new identity that you have in Christ. You are a born-again, Spirit of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, hopefully, child of God, who's walking, hoping to live in obedience. And God's Word tells us then to let our minds be transformed by the Spirit of God so that we can live based on who we are in Christ, born again by the Spirit of God, adopted into His family, rather than being driven by all of the stuff that went on in our life for the last 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50. Should I keep going? Maybe not. When you think about it, I think if you're like me, you will admit that a lot of times what we do in life is driven by our old experiences, not driven by who we are in Christ. So, if we allow the default values to persist, those negative aspects will continue to define who we think we are. Don't let those defaults take control of your life. We have a new identity, but not a new mind. We need to, again, with the Holy Spirit's help, reprogram our mind. Holy Spirit, Scripture, reprogram, causing us to think on our new mindset. A new mindset that reflects our new identity. Our new identity as a child of King with all the promises and blessings that comes with our new birth. Lord willing, in a future message, we will explore more aspects of who we are in Christ and the many blessings of our new identity. Blessings that will change our lives as we live for Him in the new identity that He has given us. Let's pray. Lord, we worship You once again and we praise You and we magnify Your name. To a large degree, I think it's beyond our comprehension. We read the words, we understand what they're saying, but we have trouble really taking in this enormous truth that You were in an adoption process for thousands of years, anticipating our arrival so that You could welcome us into Your kingdom. Thank You, Lord, for Your love toward us. Thank You, Lord, that we can base our entire remaining days on who we are in You, trusting in Your promises, determining to live, allowing the Spirit to transform our hearts and our minds, to live as a child of the King and not be downtrodden by whatever has happened in our past. Thank You, Lord, for these amazing truths. I pray that Your Spirit will make it very real and very powerful in each and every one of our lives. Amen.